A famous phrase, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How many of you know this phrase? Maybe you don't know the context or the story, but I think like this phrase, we see it everywhere in a Christian t-shirt and stickers and magnets. So this famous phrase comes at the conclusion of Joshua's life, and also at the conclusion of a long journey to the promised land. And if you are not familiar with the Exodus story, let me give you a little recap. The people of Israel, God's people, ended up being slaves in Egypt. And being slaves, they were forced to hard service, to hard labor. So they cry out to God, and God heard their prayers, and he responded to them. Now, forced service was the problem in this issue. God calls Moses and tells him to deliver the people of Israel, and he tells him to tell Pharaoh in Exodus 4:23, this is God saying, let my people go that they may serve me. So right here we're starting to see kind of like the key subject, and it had to do with the word serve or serving him. So the Israelites were forced to serve the Pharaoh as slaves, and God says, I am going to get them out of slavery so they can serve me. So serving God was the goal. Israel served as in slavery and bondage, and God wanted them to serve him in freedom and through freedom. So the people of Israel comes out of Egypt and a journey for 40 years to get to their promised land. And before entering the promised land, Moses dies, and Joshua becomes their new leader that is going to lead them to take possession of their promised land. Then after some time and many battles, Israel is finally living in the promised land. Joshua is old, he's about to die, and before he dies, he expresses his personal commitment of serving God. And also, he challenged the people of Israel to make the same commitment, to serve God instead of idols. And that is the context of the famous phrase that we know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you're going to find this in Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15, and we're going to read the whole scripture in a little bit. So my hope for this morning through this message is for us to be encouraged and challenged to make the same commitment as Joshua did, to serve the Lord. And the word house, like me and my house, or ourselves and our house. So the word house in this scripture, it sometimes refers to regular houses where we live. Sometimes it refers to the temple of God, to God's treasury, to a palace, and sometimes it refers to the members of a household. So just as this word house in the Bible can have different meanings, today we're going to get a little creative, and we are going to use the word house to speak about three different houses. And the first house is our physical body. We are spirits. The Bible says that as humans, we are spirit beings. And our human spirit lives in a physical body, right? And then we have a soul that helps us to operate in this world. So our first house is our body, our physical body. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body." In other words, you must serve God with your body, okay? So when we become new creations, when we receive Jesus, our body now not only houses our own spirit, but now it's in union with the Holy Spirit, and that's why we are the temple of God. So now inside of you, if you are a believer, lives your human spirit along with God's spirit. This is amazing, right? Sometimes we can like get so familiar with these terms or we don't even realize what the Bible says, what precious treasure we carry within us. So that's our first house, our body. We live in it, right? Then our second house is our physical address, the house where we live. This is the building where we either live by ourselves or with our together with our household, if you have one. Proverbs 23:3 from the Message, it says, "It takes wisdom to build a house and understanding to set it on a firm foundation. It takes knowledge to furnish its rooms with fine furniture and beautiful draperies." So this scripture is telling me that through wisdom, through the fear of God, through serving God, we are able to build successful and godly homes and godly families. So this is our second house, the house where we live. And then our third house. Our third house is our church home. In the Bible, the temple of God, it's called many times the house of God. And since we are God's household, then the church is our house too. In John 2, verse 16, when Jesus is cleaning the temple, he calls the temple my Father's house. So now we see that we have three houses. Did you know that you have three houses? You are very wealthy. You have three houses. Well, actually, if you do not have a church home yet, then you only have two. But if you want a third house, if you choose today, you can have a third house. Mi casa, mi church casa es tu casa. Okay? It's your church casa. Okay. So, as for me and my house, my body, and as for me and my house, my household, and as for me and this house, I choose to serve the Lord. And I hope that you can make the same commitment, the same declaration with me today. So we are going to see different ways in how we can serve the Lord in our different houses. But first, let's see what this serving means in the Bible. The Hebrew word for serve, it's used a lot in the Old Testament. It's like, it's a very big use of this word, the word abad. Who knows if I'm saying it correctly? But it means to work, to do work, to do a service. And it also means to worship. But the way it's used, it's very profound. So when it has to do with to serve as to do labor, to work, it has two implications. It can be positive or negative. Like when God put Adam in the garden, it says that he put him to cultivate. That is the word to serve. And so you can work in a positive way to be productive, to be fulfilled. How many of you have experienced after some hard work, but that satisfaction, like, wow, I did it. And you built something, you created something, or you brought some beauty, some order, right? So there's a positive way of working where it brings fulfillment and satisfaction, and we can honor God through that effort. But then there is the negative part of working where it becomes a toil. It can drain you. And it's sometimes used as you end up being enslaved. Is that amazing? So that is serving when it has to do with work. And then the word serve, when it has to do with worship, it refers to unite the effort, your labor, your work with your spiritual worship to God. And it has to do with devotion, with consecration. And for Israel, serving God was to be based on their covenant relationship that they have with Him. It wasn't about rituals or works. Serving God, it was about united their lifestyle, uniting their daily activities with their devotion and worship to God. Deuteronomy 10:12 summarized this concept. It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So serving God, it's a matter of love, loyalty, and devotion. And something so beautiful that I found out when I was studying is that in order for Israel to serve God, He first brought them to Himself. God brought them out of Egypt and brought them to Himself. This is in Exodus 19:4. God is speaking to the Israelites, and He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to Myself." So once that God brought Israel to Himself, then Israel came from slavery to freedom and even to ownership. And then they were provided, they were taken care, they were protected, they were equipped to prosper, they were equipped to overcome their enemies, and they were supposed to live as God's chosen people. And then when we go to the New Testament, we see that this same concept for serving continues. We see that us, as people of God, first God brought us to Himself, and then in Him and through Him and for Him, we can serve Him, right? There's a lot of scriptures in the New Testament that speaks about serving God. Matthew 4:10, when Jesus is being tempted in the desert, so Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve." Then on Ephesians 6:7, it says, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not men." Romans 12:11, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." Hebrews 12:28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably in reverence and holy fear." So do you see that just as the Israelites in the Old Testament We are God's people. As God's people, we are called to serve. We are called to serve and worship. And you know that it is in our nature to worship something, to focus our devotion either to someone or something, right? And when we do not serve the Lord, we are going to end up serving someone or something else. So we are to serve God in order to stay away from serving the idols of this world. In everything we do, we're serving someone. Everything we do. And this is kind of like a hard reality to face sometimes. Like, ouch, I was doing my nails yesterday. And I'm thinking, who are you serving right now? And I'm trying to say, okay, I'm doing it for church. Like, no, you're just serving yourself. So, but in everything we do, we're serving someone. Yeah, I was trying to convince myself that this was a godly work of ministry. And I'm like, no, that's just fashion and a little bit of vanity, probably. Okay, so just being real. Okay, so something very interesting that I also found in Joshua 24:15. I am going to read you the whole scripture. This is Joshua speaking to Israel, and he says, but if you refuse the Lord, if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? So right here, he's talking about the past, before they crossed the river. He's like, would you serve the idols that from your past? And then it says, or he gives them another option. Or would it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? So the second option is, or are you going to serve your culture, the world that surrounds you, the idols of your culture? And then the third option is like, choose door one, door two, door three, right? The third option, he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So there's three options that Joshua presents to Israel. Either you serve your past, or you serve the idols, the culture, the ungodly culture where you lived, where you now live, he says, or we choose to serve God. And then, so we see that right here, serving God is a call of dedication, of consecration, and to prioritize God. And when we come to the New Testament, we find the same principle continues. In the epistles, I forgot how to pronounce that word. In the epistles, and even in the Gospels, we are instructed over and over not to serve our past and not to serve the world, right? Have you read any of those scriptures? Let me remind you of some. Ephesians 4, 17 and 19. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, with the Lord's authority, I say this, we're talking about the world around us. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, the people that don't know God. For they are hopelessly confused. How many of you say amen to that? Sadly, yes. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. So right here, as a church, we are instructed not to serve what our culture serves, what the world system serves. We're to be different. We're to be separated, dedicated to God. And then it continues, verse 21 to 24. Since you heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. So right here it's saying, do not serve your past either, right? Forget your past. It says, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes, and put on your new nature, created to be like God, holy in righteousness and holy. And this is so powerful again, and it's something that sometimes we don't realize or appreciate. Like, do you know that as a child of God, you already have a holy nature? Did you know that? If you didn't know, you want to know more about it, you need to come to our core classes. Next time we have some. You're going to learn about all these Bible terminologies and the practical way how we can live them. So I believe that most of us here want to serve God, right? We want to live for God. I believe that that's one of the reasons you're here today. So sometimes when we end up serving our flesh, is it just me or we all? There's times that although our heart, our commitment is to serve God, sometimes we end up serving our flesh and sometimes our past lifestyle, sometimes even the world. So I believe that one of the reasons why we do that, it's either, I'm not talking like when we're in rebellion, okay, or we want to disobey purposely. I believe that we either forgot about our holy nature or we didn't know that we have a holy nature. And today, if you didn't know, I want you to help you to know and understand about your holy nature. And for the ones that already know, this is going to be a reminder. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. This word sanctify, in different versions, sometimes it says make you holy. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this word sanctify or make holy, it means to be consecrated, but an easier way to understand this term and actually the meaning of this word, it means to be set apart. I like to use the example that this water, which is open and I'm dripping, this bottle, it's, if we were speaking in Greek right now, I would tell you this is sanctified. And you would understand what I'm saying. And no, I'm not saying this is holy water. What I'm saying is that this water is set apart from you and it's set apart for me. That's what sanctification means. That's what being holy means. Do you understand? It's just being set apart. So the Bible shows us that as children of God, as new creations, we have already, say with me, already, we have already been set apart for God. The Bible says that, remember, we're spirit, soul, and body. Okay, the Bible says that when we received Jesus, when we were born again, God took our spirit that was in the kingdom of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of light. He brought us out of death and sin to his life, to himself. Remember, he brought us to himself. So your spirit has already been sanctified. Your spirit is already holy, set apart, consecrated to God. And it's not going to stop being that way. It's done forever. For the ones that like to take notes, you check later Hebrews 10:10 or 10:14, 1 Corinthians 1:30, 1 Corinthians 6:11. It says that by one offering, Christ has sanctified forever those that belong to him, okay? So our spirit has already been sanctified. That's our spiritual nature. That is who we are. We are already made holy by God, not by our efforts. We didn't do anything. It was because of the work of Jesus, because of his death, his resurrection. Our nature now is holy, okay? And then when it has to do with our body, the Bible says that in the future, when Christ comes for his church, our bodies are going to be sanctified from the physical limitations. Like, this is going to be amazing. That our bodies are going to be transformed from fragile, weak, mortal bodies into glorious body, the Bible says. Incorruptible, immortal, okay? So you can check 1 Corinthians 15, just kind of like the whole end of the chapter. 1 John 3:2, it says that we're going to be just like Jesus is with his body. And then in the present, our soul, it's being sanctified. And Jesus prayed the Father before his arrest. And he says, Father, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them, that you sanctify them as they are in the world. So as we live here in this world, we can live as God's property. And he says that the way we are going to be sanctified is through his word. So God's word, it's continually making us holy in our soul, in our thoughts, in our behavior, in our attitudes, okay? So our spirit is already done, like it's a finished work. Our body will be, and our soul, it's continually in remodeling. It's a remodeling project, okay? So continually under construction. But this does not mean that we have to try to attain something. God is the one that is doing it. He is the one that brought us to himself. Do you understand? Okay? There is a scripture in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. And it says, but you, as he who called you is holy. This is God speaking. It's a scripture that from the Old Testament. It says, be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy. Say with me, be. Be holy. It's talking to us. Us, be holy. God is saying, because I am holy. Okay? Now, something so interesting about this scripture. Well, what is not interesting is that if you read it in English or even in Spanish, it just uses one verb, the verb to be, right? You be, I am. Just one script, one verb. But in the original, in Greek, it's using two different verbs. This is two different verbs. And when
The Bible says, be holy. It uses this verb, ginomai, and it means become, be made. So this is a progressive making. Be holy should be written, become holy. And that gives you so much more understanding and hope and vision, right? That God would say, become holy. Why? Because we are being renewed with in our soul, renewing our mind. And then when it's talking about God, I am holy. This is a different verb to be. It's the verb aimi, aimi, and it just means to be. It expresses the mere fact of existence. That is for God. He is, period. Like he is. He's not going to become. He is. So that's why he says, I am. I am holy. But you become holy. So much more clear understanding. So serving God, being holy, consecrated to him, is not about our efforts. It's not about our good works. It's about being who we already are, God's chosen people. I like to think on the analogy of me wearing my wedding ring. See, I am married, if you didn't know. I am married to an amazing man, to a handsome man. And if I wear my wedding ring, that doesn't make me marry. And if I don't wear my wedding ring, that doesn't make me unmarry. I am marry, either with a ring or without a ring, right? Me wearing my ring is just me wanting to express my devotion, my commitment. But it doesn't change the fact of who I already am. Do you understand? So you are already God's chosen people, his holy people, he says. We already have the holy nature. Us serving God, being consecrated to God, is us just choosing to demonstrate that consecration, just to walk in who we already are. Do you want to serve the Lord? Change the way you see yourself. It's not about what you do. It's about who you are. And sadly, the people of Israel miss this. So, do you want to live holy, devoted to God? See yourself as a new creation. Living from above. Thinking as a new creation. Speaking as a new creation. Living as a new creation. Remember, God brought us to himself, so us serving him is living in him and living through him and living for him. So now, an application. How does it look to serve God as an individual, in our families, and in this community? So, since serving God has to do with everything we do connected to our devotion to God, then, of course, there's many ways to serve God, right? It has to do with everything we do. So I'm not going to give you, like, a ton of examples because it's just living. Serving God is living with the attention of who we are, that we belong to him. But just some points to share. How does it look for me to serve God with my body? Well, taking care of our bodies is a spiritual discipline. We are stewards of our body, and we are supposed to take care of it. In Philippians 1:20, the Apostle Paul, he's saying that his eager expectation is that Christ will be honored in his body. He says either by life or by death. 1 Corinthians 3:16 from the Message, he says, you realize, don't you, that you are the temple of God and God himself is present in you. So no one will get by with vandalizing God's temple. You can be sure of that. God's temple is sacred, and you, remember, are that temple. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So how do we honor God with our bodies? One way of doing it is take care of your body. Take care of your health. You know, this has to do with your nutrition, with physical activity, with rest. I've been learning about resting is taking care of your body. And then guard what you consume. And I'm not just talking about food. Guard what your eyes consume, what your ears consume, what your mind consumes. We need to be careful what we listen, what we see, what we allow, you know, the voices that we trust. And honoring God with our body is not about achieving something or trying to get some brownie points with God. It's about valuing your body, seeing how precious your body is, how unique it is, because it's God's property, because God already chose it, redeemed it, and he lives in it. You are valuable. You are chosen. You are holy. This I like. What about making your body a house of prayer? And, you know, Jesus says that his house should be a house of prayer. And there's the scripture that I love that brought so much freedom into my life. Colossians 4:2, it says, devote yourself to prayer. How many of you would you like to devote yourself to prayer? Okay, a few hands. Most of us, we don't raise our hands because we feel like failures in that area sometimes. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind. In other words, remember who we are. Remember the access that you have to the Father. Remember that covenant relationship that you have. And then it says, and with a thankful heart. So do you want to be a devoted person of prayer? Just give thanks all the time. Is that so cool? Give thanks. I did give thanks, God, for my nails. And I give thanks, God, for everything. Like, my husband and I, we constantly, through the whole day, we just give God thanks. We are very devoted people of prayer. You just give thanks. You just give thanks. It's not about religious mindset. It's not about spending an hour in your knees, in your closet. No, just live life, serving God, devote yourself to prayer. How? Just give God thanks for everything. For everything. Isn't that so cool? And guess what? Then your house becomes a house of prayer. Is that so pretty? Okay, now, how do we serve God at home with our household? Well, the scripture says, as for me and my house, that means that the decision that I made first is going to affect the people around me, right? I make the decision first, as for me, then I'm able to influence the people around me in my house. So this is, there's so many ways, and this could be like another message, especially on Mother's Day, about how to serve God and honor God in our house, in our family. But for now, I'll just give you some ideas, okay? So one way to honor God at home is just with a good attitude, with a good attitude. Our world, it's messy. It's chaotic sometimes. And I believe that when we come home, that should be our place of refuge. That shouldn't be the place where there's arguments. Like sometimes there's things that not working at home. And my husband comes from work. And the last thing I want to tell him is, we need to fix this. And sometimes I just wait because I'm like, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news all the time, you know? The moment he's entering the house, oh, this is broken or this. It's like, let him take a break. Let him rest. Let him be the place where he gets recharged, energized, comfort, and loved. And that's same for my family, for my kids. So let's watch our attitudes, right, at home. Sometimes we can be more kind and polite to the people that we don't know than to the people that really matter in our lives. So just let's have a good attitude, operate with the fruits of the Spirit. If your household is a household of believers, praise God. And if it's not, then praise God. You should be a testimony of the fruits of the Spirit and of God's goodness and character, right? Okay, so that's a way to honor God in our home, with our household. Another way to honor God in our home, and this is, I'm talking to all of us, it's to have an organized home. How about that? A tidy house. That is a way we can honor God with our house, to have a pretty front yard, where the neighbors look at the house and they're like, okay, that's a pretty house. Imagine what a bad testimony that you are a child of God and your house doesn't represent that, right? So, and we don't need a big budget to have a clean house. We don't need a big budget to have an organized house. But if you need a budget, an extra budget, to do some remodeling, some fixing, then believe God. He will provide for you. He will help you to find the perfect drawer inserts that you need for your drawer, like the ones that fit your drawer. God can help you find whatever you need if you decide to serve God in your home, in your cleaning habits, in your organization. And so let's make sure that we serve God by making our house a peaceful house, a house of comfort, a house of rest, a house of encouragement and love. And then serving God at church. Well, what can I say about that? 2 Chronicles 7, 15 and 16. Now my eyes, this is God. This is God speaking about his temple, okay? This is gorgeous. He says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there all the time. Is that gorgeous? So the church is dear to God's heart. And Jesus loves the church so much that he gave his life for her. We found this in Ephesians 5:25. So as God's children, the church is dear to us as well, right? Do you love your church? I believe so. The church, it's God's strategy to mature his family, and it's also God's strategy to expand his family. And the church, it's an unstoppable force of light and life here in the world. So how can we serve God in our church home? Well, Hebrews 10:25, it says, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So this scripture is telling us that we shouldn't be getting behind. Like that every time, like if you're running a race, once that you see that you're almost to the goal, you don't go slow, right? That's when you put more all of your effort to make sure you finish strong. So let's finish strong. God says, do not miss church. And I know I'm speaking to the choir right now, but in our culture, especially like after 2020, the church became very comfortable and used to not to come to church on Sundays. And this is very sad that some people see church as, if I feel like it, if I get up early, you know what? Being here on Sunday is the best thing you can do for your week, just to start the week. And being at church is the best thing you can do for your family, if you have kids, if you have teens. So let's not neglect our meeting together. This is one way we can serve God at church. Another way we can serve God at church, it tells us Ephesians 4:16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its special work. So we all are part of the body of Christ. It says it helps the other parts grow. So as I do my part and you do your part, we're helping each other to grow. And the whole body, our whole church, is able to be healthy and to grow in love. Is that amazing? So we need you to do your part. We need you to do your part. Get involved. You have received gifts and talents in order to serve the church. And then 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So God pays attention of our work. He recognizes and rewards our service. Is that beautiful? Okay, so we are to serve God at church with our time, with our talents, with our treasure, and especially about this church. I'm not sure if you've heard, but this year we are celebrating our 30th anniversary. I know. And you know what? This is big. This is a big deal. This is a testimony. I can get a little sentimental, but this is a testimony of God's faithfulness, but also it's a testimony of our faithfulness. And it's a testimony of God's love, and it's also a testimony of our love for him, for his church. And it is a testimony of God's truth that prevails no matter what the opposition is. Is that beautiful? In the Bible, the number 30 usually symbolizes maturity, dedication, and a turning point for a major impact in God's calling. We see that Jesus started his ministry at 30 years. Joseph and David started to rule at 30 years. And the Levites were allowed to serve in the temple at 30 years of age. So 30 it's seen as the age of achieving peak of strength for service. And it represents the end of training and the start of a season of service. It also represents readiness to act on God's timing. So, my encouragement for you today is do not miss this new season of greater impact and fruitfulness. Decide in your heart to serve God in this house. And how do we do it? We need to change our mindset of coming to church as a consumer or spectator, and instead to get involved. Take ownership of your house. Because our culture, sadly, has bombarded us with this consumer mentality where if I like it, if it's convenient, what would they provide for me? And we have this mindset. I found this quote, it's so powerful. It says, ask not what your church can do for you. I didn't find it. I kind of like modified it. Ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. And that represents the attitude that we need to have. You know, like if our church is having an event, you come because it's your church having an event. Regardless if it's convenient for you, if the men are having a carne asada meeting or fun day, and you're a vegetarian, which I doubt that you're a vegetarian, but let's pretend that you're a vegetarian. You know what? You eat your veggies at home, and you come to this church, and you bring people, and you participate. Why? Because this is your house, and you're serving God in your house. We take ownership of it. If the girls are having a brunch, then even if you don't know what they're going to serve, you come because it's so cute and why would you miss it? We had so much fun. But you come and you do not wait until the last day to register. Just saying. And you come, and not only you come, you ask your pastor, how can I help you with this event? So it's not about just what am I going to get. Serving God is getting involved. Amen? Can we talk about this issues? Yes? This is serving God. Serving God is being involved. And it's changing the mindset of I'm just coming and I'm an spectator and this, a church that I go. No, it's saying this is my church. This is my house, and I take ownership, and I do not come late to service. And sometimes we had a wonderful worship time, and I see some people coming, and I'm like, oh, man, they just missed the whole worship. And just changing our attitude. How about we serve God in our church house with our full devotion, with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our soul. Sounds like a plan? Yes? So, in conclusion, God is more interested in who we are than what we do. And we become more like him by doing, not by doing, but by being who we already are. His people, the holy ones, his chosen people, his servants. Why? Because he brought us to himself. And we serve him, living in him, and through him, and for him. And in everything we do, we choose to serve the Lord. Let me finish with this scripture. John 12:26.
If any of you wants to serve me, this is Jesus speaking to us. If any of you wants to serve me, then follow me. Then you will be where I am, ready to serve at a moment's notice. The Father will honor and reward anyone who serves me. Let's choose this day and every day to serve the Lord. Amen? Say with me, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I believe that. Amen to that. Praise God.